Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. When the Lord God of heaven and earth has a controversy with anyone, you can rest assured the situation is serious. But such occurred in the 8th century B.C. The prophet Hosea explained, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Hosea 4:1. If the prophet were speaking of the pagan nations surrounding Israel, we might more readily understand the denunciation of the people. But the Jews were God's elect nation. They were supposed to be devoted to truth, to love mercy, and to have great knowledge of God and of His will for man. It was a sad day for the prophet. He was a man of sensitive conscience, of great love for God and for God's people, and a keen determination to follow the Lord's instructions. The Israelites' disregard for truth, their lack of mercy, and their deficiency in knowledge led to open rebellion against God. The prophet outlines some of the sins of which they were guilty. By swearing and lying and stealing and committing adultery, they break all bounds, and blood touches blood. Hosea 4:2. There is a principle involved in these two verses from Hosea 4, and that is, men are going to act on the basis of their beliefs. When men ignore the truth of God's Word, turn their backs on those who are in need, and are ignorant of God's law, their sins will increase more and more. They will become reprobate in mind and in action. If you listen carefully to my reading of Hosea 4:2, you could not avoid noticing how many of the Ten Commandments the Jews were breaking. By swearing, the Israelites were violating the 3rd and 9th commandments. Please listen as I read those commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Exodus 20:7-16. The Old Testament did not forbid all swearing. In fact, there were times when it was required. But the prophet Hosea almost certainly had in mind false swearing. Many of the Israelites would swear by the God of heaven, but would not live by their agreement. The prophet Jeremiah also wrote concerning the Israelites, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Jeremiah 7:8-10. They were also probably going into courts of law and bearing false witness against their neighbors. How serious was it under the law of Moses to be a false witness? These words from Deuteronomy provide the answer to that question. If the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall you put away evil from among you. Deuteronomy 19:18-19. One of the things that God hates is a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 6:19. False witnesses in every age ought to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. In addition to bearing false witness, many of the Jews were lying about other matters. Both the Old Testament and the New speak very plainly about lying. I can give you just a few examples. David said, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law I love." Psalm 119:163. God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands which shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6:17. Paul pled with his Ephesian brothers and sisters, "Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Ephesians 5:25. The same author commanded the Colossians, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him." Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Lying has become such a part of our culture that many of us pay little or no attention to lies. Even the President of the United States can lie and not suffer any political disadvantages. What kind of example do local, state, and national leaders provide for our young people when they lie with no shame? James Patterson and Peter Kim's book, The Day America Told the Truth, says that lying has become an integral part of American culture, a trait of American character. Page 7. Their national survey reveals that 91% of us lie regularly. Page 45. Patterson and Kim say that the majority of Americans today, 2 in every 3, believe there is nothing wrong with telling a lie. Page 49. All lies are sins against God Almighty. They also damage the conscience of all who tell them. If you want to know just how serious lies are from God's viewpoint, please listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. "But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21, 8. Liars need to be aware of what Jesus told the Jews on one occasion. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:44. Lying places us in the same rather unsavory company. All lies do damage, either to ourselves or to others. But the most damaging lies from a human viewpoint are those lies we tell our children. Parents often make promises to their children they have no intention of keeping. We sometimes even encourage our children to lie. I remember reading of a mother who was not feeling well. When someone came to visit, she told her children to say that the mother was not at home. Then when the children lied to her on other occasions, she wondered where the children had learned to lie. The word which the Lord commanded Hosea to preach also condemned killing. Contrary to what some modern liberals argue, not all killing is condemned in the Scriptures. One of the reasons that some people believe that all killing is wrong is because of the mistranslation of the Ten Commandments. The King James Version reads, "Thou shalt not kill," Exodus 20:13. But the Hebrew should be rendered, "You shall not murder." God did not forbid all killing, but He did and does hate the shedding of innocent blood. Proverbs 6:17. Isaiah describes conditions which prevailed in Israel in the 8th century B.C. He said concerning some of God's people, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Isaiah 59, 7. About 150 years after Isaiah had written what I have just read to you, the prophet Jeremiah expressed some of the same concerns about God's people. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever hears, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, which neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Jeremiah 19:4. To show just how confused people are about the difference between legitimate killing and murder, I want to read a brief excerpt from a letter to the Tennessean, Saturday, January the 22nd, 2000. The letter has the title, Capital Punishment is Nothing But Murder. The letter writer says, "What's hard for me to understand is why one death means so much and another can mean nothing at all, except maybe relief from pain or revenge. That's all. Politicians put it so formally. But whether it's homicide or execution, murder is murder. Phony people with high politicians backing them up are responsible for legalized murder. The Lord Jesus is the only one who should let someone die and take them home." Page 8a. I have no doubt the letter writer thought she was expressing a profound insight into capital punishment. But all she did was expose her almost total ignorance of the Scriptures. Will you please listen to what God Himself said about capital punishment? "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man." Genesis 9:6. Did the letter writer know that Jesus endorsed all of the Old Testament? That include Genesis 9:6. I shall not take the time today to list the many crimes which demanded the death penalty under the law of Moses. But there were several of them, including homosexual offenders. Leviticus 20:13. Does it bother you that liberal theologians and politicians viciously attack those who support capital punishment, but spend much of their time and energy defending abortion? If that is not moral schizophrenia, I would not know what it is. Liberals shed buckets of tears at the execution of vicious murderers, but seem not to care at all that innocent children are destroyed in their mothers' wombs. Little babies have committed no crimes. They are not guilty of anything. And yet American courts endorse the killing of more than a million babies per year. Since 1973, when the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand, mothers and their doctors have killed 35 million babies. 35 million. Planned Parenthood is the most vicious killer in history, including Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and Mao Zedong. I have one question I must ask you before I turn to some other matters. How do you think the great prophets of the Old Testament, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and Hosea, would have reacted if the nation of Israel had legalized abortion? You know how they condemned the shedding of innocent blood. Would they have classified the killing of babies in their mothers' wombs as shedding innocent blood? What would Jesus and the apostles say about America's killing of 35 million unborn babies? Can you honestly say they would have approved of such gruesome business? Can God bless America when we are destroying our little children, either by abortion or by infanticide? The prophet Hosea expressed great opposition to stealing. As every serious student of the Bible knows, stealing was forbidden in the Ten Commandments. God said very succinctly, "Thou shalt not steal." Exodus 20:15. One of the reasons God forbade stealing was His respect for private property. Those liberals who think private property is evil have never read the Scriptures or do not care what they say. Men and women have the right to earn money with which to buy property. They have every right, both as Americans and as Christians, to own property for their own families and for the glory of God. Anyone who denies that fact is neither a friend of American democracy or of New Testament Christianity. If private property were not sacred in the eyes of God and of good men, why would God forbid stealing? The Old Testament laid down very strict rules about stealing and what was to be done with the thief. One example will have to suffice. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking in and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. Exodus 22:1-2. In other words, if the thief is killed by the homeowner, he got what he deserved. Jeremiah asked his fellow Israelites, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations?" Jeremiah 7:9-10. As you can readily discern, God's words to the Israelites express his attitude toward stealing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke quote the Ten Commandments about stealing. Matthew 19:18, Mark 10:9, and Luke 18:20. Paul also appeals to the Ten Commandments. Romans 13:9. The same apostle commanded the Ephesians, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who needs." Ephesians 4:28. Has it ever dawned on you that excessive taxation is a form of stealing? President Grover Cleveland accused the government of extortion when it takes more of the people's money than is necessary. These are President Cleveland's words. "When more of the people's sustenance is exacted through the form of taxation than is necessary to meet the just obligations of government and expenses of its economical administration, such exaction becomes ruthless extortion and a violation of the fundamental principles of a free government." President Cleveland used the word extortion, which means obtaining from an unwilling or reluctant person by physical force, intimidation, or the abuse of legal or official authority. Not all stealing involves extortion, but extortion is a form of stealing. The ancient Israelites, like many modern Americans, may not have thought of adultery as being serious, but all the prophets strongly condemned it. God himself had said in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Exodus 20:14. God knew the damage adultery did to the individuals involved and to the nation as a whole. He did not forbid adultery to take the joy out of living. He forbade it to put fun into living, not only fun, but stability and honesty. Adultery is one of the most destructive sins of which human beings are capable. Not only that, it will cause one to be lost unless he repents of his sins. Solomon provides the classic case of those who are morally stupid enough to commit adultery. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can he go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore 7-fold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Proverbs 6:23-33. When a president of the United States can commit adultery and not be removed from office or severely condemned, we know we are in moral trouble in this country. When the media, the churches, and the academic community fail to oppose sexual infidelity, it is time for Bible believers to stand up and be counted. We cannot allow our young people to believe that leaders, either political, religious, or social, will not be held accountable for their sleazy sexual conduct. We know what the prophets of the Old Testament and the preachers of the New had to say about such matters. People who commit adultery shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The King James Version of the Bible translates Hosea's words in the last part of verse 2 as follows. They break out, and blood touches blood. The New American Standard Bible renders the Hebrew, they employ violence, so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. The Revised Standard Version translates the expression, they break all bounds, and murder follows murder. All of these versions point to the same evil propensity among the Israelites, and that is, violence results in bloodshed, and even murder. If these comments were made about pagan nations, such as the Philistines, the Hittites, or the Moabites, we should not be greatly surprised. But the prophet was directly addressing the people of God. They were guilty of bloodshed and murder. When God created Adam and Eve and endowed them with free moral agency, they were allowed to do good or to do evil. They chose to disobey a direct command from God Almighty. Their descendants also chose to disregard the laws of God, which brought the wrath of God on their heads. These words from the book of Genesis are very sobering. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, the end of all flesh is come up before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6, 12 and 13. From that time until today, with varying degrees, violence has been a part of life on earth. The simple reading of almost any major daily newspaper will convince any honest person that violence exists in every country of the world. Tragically, the United States seems to have more than its share of violence. I shall not spend much time on recounting some of the violence which our nation has witnessed in the past few years, but I do want to give some examples. Who can forget the killing of a black man in Jasper, Texas? Some white men dragged James Byrd Jr. to his death for one reason, and one reason only. He was black. How can human beings develop such hate for members of another race, another religion, or another culture? When hatred becomes so bitter and entrenched, violence is a natural fruit of that attitude. The Tennessean, Wednesday, January the 22nd, 2000, printed an article about Robert Glenn Cole, the murderer of an 8-year-old girl in 1979. Numerous people, including one columnist for the Tennessean, have worked to overturn the murderer's death sentence. Courts have declared him to be mentally competent, and yet he has not been executed. Are we going to allow men to rape and murder and not have to pay the consequences? We know what the Bible teaches on capital punishment and what the law in our state demands, but so far, nothing has been done to punish this violent and evil man. If you think that violence is a peculiar American phenomenon, please think of this article entitled, France Searches for Ways to Halt School Violence, the Tennessean, Wednesday, January the 26th, 2000. After a wave of vicious attacks swept through Jersey and other French schools, France's education minister is expected tomorrow to announce a series of measures, mainly financial, aimed at curbing the violence committed by children. Page 2A. The same edition of the Tennessean printed an article entitled, Army Charges Fellow Soldier in Murfreesboro Man's Death. The article is datelined Fort Stewart, Georgia. The article reads in part as follows. An U.S. Army soldier on duty in Kuwait has been charged with killing a fellow soldier from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Page 12A. Maybe we expect soldiers to kill, but not their own fellow soldiers. It is not enough for us to know of the extreme violence in our country. We must give careful attention to the reasons men hate others and execute them. I'm not telling you that I know all the reasons why human beings kill each other, but I believe we can discover some of the reasons behind the violence in our country. One motivation for people murdering others ought to be obvious to any student of human conduct. We have reared a generation of young people who have not been taught or who have been inadequately taught to love God and one another. Do you remember a question a Jewish lawyer asked Jesus? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:35-40. Have we instilled in our young people love for God and for their fellow men? If we have not, and apparently we have not, why should we be surprised when they kill their parents, their fellow students, their teachers, and others? I know this may sound simplistic, but it really is fundamental to stopping the violence which permeates American society. I also know that what I am about to say will likely raise some hackles, but it has to be said. The teaching of organic evolution gives young people the impression that there are no fundamental differences between animals, at least the more highly developed animals, and human beings. If it is not wrong to kill a cow, why is it wrong to kill a man, since we're all animals anyway? I'm not telling you that all evolutionists, or even a substantial number of them, endorse violence of any kind. In fact, my experience in reading widely in evolutionary literature convinces me otherwise. But I am telling you that no evolutionist can consistently condemn violence or any other kind of evil. He cannot find or develop an ethical system which demands any kind of behavior. You may be tempted to deny what I am saying, but let me furnish proof from one of America's leading humanists, who is a thoroughgoing evolutionist. Let me establish first that Will Durant, one of America's leading historians of philosophy, is an evolutionist. In his book, Transition, A Sentimental Journey of One Mind in One Era, Durant tells of his intentions as a young man to become a Roman Catholic priest. But on his way to the priesthood, he encountered Charles Darwin. He learned from Darwin that man was an animal differing only in degree from other animals. Page 58. He says he read various responses to Darwin's Origin of Species. But these refutations made him an evolutionist. He insists that the evidence for evolution was made so visible that even a theologian might understand it. Page 59. Dr. Durant wished he could be an evolutionist without abandoning his ambition to be a saint, but he knew that simply was not possible. Page 60. He reached a point in his spiritual pilgrimage when he said, My prayers are useless, and there was no one in the skies to answer me. Page 63. When one adopts evolutionary views, what about his ethical beliefs? In 1980, Morris Storer, professor emeritus at the University of Florida, edited the book, Humanist Ethics, Dialogue on Basics. The very first chapter in the book, Humanism in Historical Perspective, was written by Dr. Will Durant. Will you please listen to Will Durant's views on moral behavior? We shall find it no easy task to mold a natural ethic strong enough to maintain moral restraint and social order without the support of supernatural consolations, hopes, and fears. Page 8. Urant is far more knowledgeable and honest than many evolutionists. He knew that moral values cannot exist apart from divine revelation. If men do not recognize any moral absolutes, what prevents them from lying, stealing, committing adultery, and killing, if that is their desire? If our young people are saturated with organic evolution, there is no basis for their refraining from immorality of all kinds. If you think there is, you are hereby challenged to tell me how. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless.